Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Greg and Tanya, for that special. That was a blessing. Be in prayer for Pastor Herm. This is, I think, the last week he's been over at Locust Valley Bible, filling the pulpit there in the morning. So hopefully he'll be back next week. It's kind of weird not seeing him over there. So continue to pray for Pastor Herm as we, I'm not sure exactly what time their service is. He probably still has to preach. So remember him in prayer. Well, we're finishing up here our study through the letter or the epistle to the church of Thessalonica. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Waiting Patiently. Waiting Patiently. In Paul's first letter, he was wanting these believers to establish or set firm their faith in the Lord, but then also be established in sound doctrine. He also brought comfort to these believers with the promise of Christ's second coming and the rapture or calling up of the church. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air and the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So he's bringing them comfort through some of the challenges that they had as believers, suffering from affliction and persecution. They were also concerned about some of their loved ones that had passed on. And so he's bringing them some comfort with those words, those promises of the second coming of Christ. But then in Paul's second letter, as we got into 2 Thessalonians, he needs to bring some correction to some false teaching. A teaching that due to the affliction and persecution that these believers were going through, there was a teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. Well, the problem with this is it was causing idleness in the church. And so as Paul corrects this false teaching, he adds some pieces to the puzzle of the second coming of Christ. He first addresses that the deceiver, the man of sin, will be revealed. And of course, this is the Antichrist. This is the one that will deceive the world and lie to the world during the great tribulation. And as the true church, the bride of Christ, has been removed due to the rapture of the church, and again, Paul refers there to a pre-tribulation rapture, there will be a time of apostasy. What that means is there'll be a time of lawlessness. There'll be a time of great rebellion. Now, I know we probably can sit there and think about this and say, well, that's kind of like what we're like today, Pastor Rich. No, this will be lawlessness and a rebellion that we have absolutely never seen in our lives. There will be a falling away. Now, I know right away we could probably start to think, well, then, yeah, it's normal. I mean, the Christians are going to be gone and there's a world here and they're going to rebel. It's not going to be just the world. It's going to be the religious organizations that are still here. So what that means is those that say that they are religious, it's not religion, it's relationship. You have to have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sin. You have to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you have to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. That is the true church. That's the bride of Christ. That's who will be raptured up. Those that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will still be here, and apostasy, a falling away, will occur. A complete rebellion against God will occur. He also explains that the restrainer will be removed. The Holy Spirit will be removed as the restrainer of the evil in this world. Now, I understand we have evil today. You know, we have to make all these precautions in church, having safety teams and there's so many different things that occur, and you can see evil all throughout the news. But you're talking about, at this point, the Holy Spirit will be completely removed as the restrainer, as evil just is rampant in this world. But then Paul goes on again, as Paul always likes to do. He likes to bring comfort. And he goes on to instruct that the wicked one will be defeated as Christ claims His throne. So Paul brings these believers some needed correction. He brings them some needed encouragement, but he closes out this letter with some needed instruction. And he says, wait patiently. Now, I know to some in here that are like myself, that's almost like bad words. Waiting? Being patient? That's just like, just kind of some people are like me in here, and we want it done yesterday, and just got that, ugh. But we'll try to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to even minister to our hearts as Paul encourages these believers and believers here this morning to wait patiently for the Lord's coming. So first, if you're following along in our outline, you'll see the waiting. The waiting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall, what? Establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's stop real quick and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a blessing. It's already been a blessing to see souls being saved in a communist country like China, and how you're using families like the Bears, families that have surrendered it all to serve you, to go into a country that is hostile to Christianity to still share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was already been a blessing to see seven people come and become members of Grace Bible Church and embrace the vision that we have here, embrace the teaching and the doctrine that we have here, embrace the fellowship, encouragement, and edification, the love that we have here. It's already been a blessing. It's been a blessing to hear praises sung to you in our hymns and shared in a special by Greg and Tanya. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time here as we spend it in your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. The waiting. Paul encourages these believers to pray on his behalf and to wait patiently for the Lord. So as Paul puts the finishing touches on this letter, where he first commended the readers, he corrected their errors, and then he comforted the believers. All of these letters, but now he's at a place where he asks for prayer. Again, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Free course. That means that it will spread rapidly without opposition and be glorified even as it is with you. It's so important that Christians embrace the truth and the power of prayer. We have to pray for one another. And a vital aspect of that, having that prayer life, is being sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit puts a person on your heart, you need to pray for them immediately. Immediately. Why wait, Pastor Rich? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, if we wait, we're allowing Satan to put things in our lives that cause us to forget. And then it never happens. Maybe as the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for that particular person, they're going through something right then at that moment that they need our prayer. They might need it right then. And so it's so important that we stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings in our lives, especially when it comes to prayer. If we went back to the first letter, we would see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to pray without ceasing. What does that look like? Pray without ceasing. What that means is to always be in an attitude of prayer. Always be in a place spiritually where you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Because the Holy Spirit will prompt us in many different areas. He may prompt us into prayer.
place someone on our lives that really need us to intercede on their behalf before the throne of God in prayer. Holy Spirit also prompts us when it comes to fighting off temptation. Those are things that you probably, you know, you should turn that channel quick, or you should turn away quick, or don't have that thought fast. Maybe it's witnessing. And the Holy Spirit puts, you're talking to that person in line, and the Holy Spirit's saying, give them a track, share the gospel, tell them your testimony. You know, there's times we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives when it comes to our witness. Maybe it's just conviction. Maybe it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about it, probably get into that here in a minute, you know, that evaluation time, that part where we're supposed to examine ourselves. And the Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's something that's hindering your relationship with the Lord. There's something that you need to confess and get right with God so that I can indwell in you now and I can give you power and strength and encouragement. There's a lot of things that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit about, but especially in prayer when it comes to praying without ceasing. You know, we also need to do a continual spiritual evaluation. How often? You know, do we do it once a quarter when we have our communion time and our time that we're supposed to evaluate ourselves before we partake of the elements? No, we can't do it once a quarter. Could you imagine how... Listen, everybody in here would be a lot skinnier if you ate one time a quarter. We'd all be like, when's our next food fellowship? I'm starving. We'd all be a lot thinner if we ate one time a quarter. You know, we shouldn't be doing an evaluation one time a quarter. It needs to be something that we do on a continual basis so that we can be in a right place and a right relationship with the Lord. We also need to stay consistent in the Word of God. Living according to the commands and statutes of the Word of God. You know, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. We cannot neglect the Word of God. Listen, if you don't want to bite off the read through the Bible in a year, well, then do it in 3 years. You've got the schedule. Or maybe it's just studying the Word of God and wherever you choose to read. But we can't neglect the Word of God. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. We also need to maintain a close, intimate relationship with God, with our Lord. You know, we think about all the different relationships in our lives. And they're all very important to us. You know, whether it's a husband-wife relationship, parent-child, family member, maybe it's a friend. And those relationships are important to us, and they should be. But where's Christ in that list? Is he number 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, or is he 1? Turn to Matthew chapter 10 if you could. Matthew chapter 10. If you're using your phone for the Bible, it's verses 37 through 40. I was instructed by some that actually use their apps on their phone. Tell us the whole scripture, Pastor, so we can get there quicker. Matthew 10, 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I don't believe at all Jesus wants us to negate or minimize the importance of the relationships that I just mentioned. But it's quite evident that he wants to be first. Pastor Rich, that seems kind of proud, don't you think? He's kind of boasting, you know. You should love me more than father, mother, child. No. Jesus Christ deserves to be first. Jesus Christ deserves our worship. Jesus Christ deserves our praise. Jesus Christ deserves our love. Jesus Christ deserves to be first in our lives because what He did on that cross. He bore it all. He took it all. He took it all. He came down to this dirty, rotten earth. He stood among sinners, judged among sinful men. Beaten and tortured and hung on a cross. Because we can't do it. We didn't have to do it. We couldn't do it ourselves. I'll guarantee you this place would be empty if we had to go on that cross and die on the cross to bear our sins, to go to heaven. This place would probably be empty. We would watch people be crucified and we'd say, I don't want any part of that. He did for us what A, we couldn't do for ourselves, and B, probably wouldn't do for ourselves. He shed His blood so that we could have the remission of sins. The Greek for remission is aphesis, which means a sending away, a release, a pardon. He shed His blood so that we could have the complete forgiveness of sins. Now, I shared this with the Wednesday night Bible group. So for those that were there, you'll have to endure this. But I heard a story about a new pastor. And two members came up to him and they said, you know, Pastor, listen, you know, the previous pastor, he spoke about the blood too much. So we would appreciate it as you work your way in here and preach from the Bible that you don't speak about the blood too much. And he thought for a second, he says, you don't have to worry about that. They both smiled. And he says, because it's impossible to speak about the blood too much. It's impossible to speak about the blood too much. And I say all that to answer the question, how can I pray without ceasing? First, stay in a right place with the Lord. Second, stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And Paul asked for their prayers, going back to our text here and looking at verse 1. Trust me, I'm going to be moving here, I promise. But go to verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul asked for prayers that the word of God could have free course, that the message of the gospel would spread rapidly. And hopefully you pray for your pastors. Hopefully you pray for your missionaries. That the gospel, our gospel message would spread rapidly. That we would glorify the Lord with our lives. Because I can tell you, it doesn't do any good to pray for the Apostle Paul anymore. But I know I could use your prayers. I know Pastor Dave and Pastor Spencer could use your prayers. I'm sure the Bears could use your prayers. I'm sure the Mancias could use your prayers. Turn to James chapter 5. Please. Verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The The Greek for effectual there is energio, which means to be at work. To be at work. Fervent means zelos. Now, ladies, I didn't say zales. All the ladies got excited. No, zelos, which means to have zeal or fervor. Availeth, iskuo, it means to be strong. So in other words, the zealous fervor prayers of a righteous man or woman, because to be honest, man, there's some women in here that probably could kill us when it comes to a prayer life. They put it to work. We have many women in here that are prayer warriors, and I know it. And there's some men here that are prayer warriors as well. It says the zealous, the fervor, prayers of a righteous man or woman who puts it to work. There's power there. There's strength. And so don't let that devil lie to you and tell you that your prayers don't mean anything. There is power in prayer. We have to believe that. We have to believe that there's power in prayer. God's word says there's power in prayer. We've seen there's power in prayer. Through some of the lives that are in this church, we have seen that there is power in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power, there's strength in prayer. But we have to claim that. We have to believe it. God's word says we have to believe in prayer. But we also have to believe it to the extent that we're willing to go to whatever extreme it is to pray for people. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for someone, whatever we're doing, cooking, cleaning, driving on the road, keep your eyes open if you're driving. But you can still pray. You can pray. Now Paul then begins to remind them that the Lord is faithful and he will establish us. If you want to go back to our text. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you, establish you and keep you from evil. The word establish there, Paul has used it several times in these two letters. And it's the same Greek word, sterizo, which means to set firm, to make firm. And what he's explaining there is that the Lord is faithful and he will establish us against the evils of this world. So as we're attacked and we're beaten, we can trust that God is faithful. And he will establish us. He will confirm his faithfulness and his promises in our lives against this wicked world. Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. We must spend time in prayer. We must spend time in his word if our faith is going to be established, set firm, or confirmed. But Paul again instructs to wait patiently for Christ. Verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He's encouraging them that he is confident in them. Knowing that they have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, they know Christ as Savior, he is confident that they will trust him and they will obey him and they will follow the steps of Jesus Christ. Isn't it encouraging when someone that is important to you, maybe it's a parent or an employer or something, expresses confidence in you? It's amazing how that confidence will breed more confidence in us. But he's not just saying, I'm confident in the fact that you're going to be obedient to the Lord. He's also confident that they will allow the Lord to direct their hearts in love while they wait patiently for the Lord. You know, the doctrine of the Lord's return requires balance in waiting and working. I mentioned this last week. You know, we can't get ourselves too caught up and waiting for the return of Christ and the rapture. We're constantly staring off into the sky and saying, Lord, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? We find ourselves frozen as we just are waiting. Yes, we are to be patiently waiting, but we're also to be moving. We're also to be working. We're also to be serving. We are also supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be faithful to God's house. We're supposed to encouraging and edifying the brethren. There's all these things we're still supposed to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus Christ's return. But while we wait for the Lord, we are to be obedient. We are to be obedient to the word of God. We are to be obedient in prayer. We are to be faithful to the Lord. We are to be faithful to his house. We are to allow the Lord to direct our hearts in love. Not gossip, not strife, but love. We are to allow the Lord to direct our hearts in love. And I would love to see what this world, what this country would look like if the churches of this world would actually grasp that simple truth. That we're to be obedient, we're to be faithful, and we are to allow God's love to spread to those around us. Second, we look at the withdrawal. The withdrawal, verses 6 through 13. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, that we commanded you that if any work would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Believers are to withdraw themselves from those who do not walk in the way of the Lord. You know, Paul's not beating around the bush here. And he usually didn't. Paul wasn't worried about so much making friends. He was worried about making disciples. Yes, he loved these churches that he planted and the believers, but he wanted to make sure that they didn't get themselves wavering in false doctrines. He wanted them to stay true to the word of God and sound doctrine. And sometimes that meant him giving some tough love. And he says here to withdraw from disorderly. And unfortunately, I think that's an area where many believers kind of struggle. I say that because I was one of them. You know, we spend too much time and our relationships are too founded and firm and some relationships with those that aren't Christians. Or maybe it's believers that are walking disorderly. They're not walking in the way of the Lord. And when I was a baby Christian, I allowed an unsaved person to Satan to use that person to really pull me away from God. So I can say that because I've experienced it. And we have to be very careful that we're not walking with those that are walking disorderly. They're not walking in the way of the Lord. They're not living a life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, living according to the word of God. And Paul refers to these relationships often because it can be devastating. Know this, it can be devastating if you are with someone that's not living the way the word of God tells us to live. Look how he addresses this with the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you could, I want you to see this. So please flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Sounds like most of you are there. Verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believed with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's not done. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, yes, we're to witness to those that don't know Christ. We are to reach out to them. We are to show them the love of Christ. But we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a place where that relationship can hinder our walk with Christ. You know, Paul emphasizes their example, going back to our text, with these new believers. First, by their testimony, that they had a godly Christ-like walk and testimony, but also in their labor and their work habits. Now remember, one of the things that he is correcting here is an idleness that they had because of this false teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. And so because of that, they were idle in their service for the Lord. They were also idle in work in general. The interesting thing about the promise of the Lord's return is what it should actually encourage is holiness and not idleness. Knowing that very soon, any moment, a twinkling of an eye, we could be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that thought of that promise should prompt us to live holy, separated unto God, and not idle, not doing anything for God. You know, Paul is giving some pointed instruction and demonstrates his apostolic authority as he reprimands those who are using Christ's return as an excuse for disorderly conduct. And he's instructing them to follow their instruction, follow their example when it comes to their testimony, but then also their work habits. And he states very plainly that anyone who does not work should not eat. But also bigger than that, something I used to challenge the teens about all the time when I was a youth pastor is remember who you are serving. Remember who your work is glorifying. I'll guarantee you it's probably glorifying your parents. How they raised you. Did they raise you to know what hard work is and to really remember your name? And also to remember that your work is representing your Lord. And that you should be working hard because you are striving to glorify the Lord. But then also, a man that doesn't work can become busybody. It's amazing how much time, if we have time on our hands, how we get ourselves worrying about everybody else and becoming busybodies instead of worrying about ourselves and how we can serve the Lord and how we should be working and how we should be living in our own lives. Paul encourages these believers to work, to persevere, and not be weary in well-doing. Of course, we know Galatians 6:9, he also says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, for in due season is that time of blessing. It's that time of harvest from our labor if we keep working. Third, we're going to look at the Word. The Word, verses 14 through 18 as I finish up. And if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man. And have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, therefore, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. I'll stop right there. You know, believers are to avoid those who do not obey the word of God. Again, he's hammering the point home. Be careful who you are having close relationships with. Someone that's not acting disorderly. Someone that doesn't act opposite to the word of God. We have to be careful for that. And Paul is hammering this point home. Paul mentions relationships a lot. Why? Because it plays a very important part in the success or failure of our lives as believers. That's why it's so important to be faithful to the house of God. listen, you may not be someone that's able health-wise or whatever to be involved in a bunch of different things in a church serving. You know what? You could be serving the Lord by just being in your place. Being faithful to the Lord because you could be that encouragement that someone needs. Your handshake or hug or the holy kiss on the cheek. If you get around Johanna, you'll get a good one. You know, your place might be just to be here, to be an encouragement and to edify those around us. And that's why it's so important, because now we can be around believers, those that are like-minded, those that live according to the Word of God. And those are the relationships that we should be developing, not those ones that are those that are opposed to living the way the Word of God says we're to live. And he says here, if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now, Paul's not being puffed up and say, you need to listen to this letter that I wrote. He does talk about it here in a few verses that he wrote with his own hand, but he did it by the inspiration of God. He did it with God's authority. And he's saying, listen, you note any man that is not living according to the Word of God. And he says, note that man. Now again, the emphasis here is not someone who's unsaved, but a believer who is not obeying or living according to the Word of God. The word note there is someo, which means to put a sign on, to identify that particular man, and have no company with him. All right, Tommy, coming up. Oh, I was so hoping he would trip. Where it's all videotaped, and I could have shown that to him his whole life. Man. All right, I should come here. I'm done with you. Get over here. I can beat this one up a little bit. So if he's walking in a life that's disorderly, if he's not walking in a way that he's obeying the Word of God, what I'm to do, it's like taking a sign and putting it on him that says disobedient. And I'm supposed to identify him. I'm supposed to realize. Now again, he's still my brother though. I'm still supposed to love him. But I'm to note him and understand that this is someone that's not living obedient. Does that mean I just now, you know, take him and throw him off? No. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to love him with God's love. I'm supposed to take the Word of God, and I'm supposed to try to help restore him so that we don't have that sign anymore and that he's restored. Thanks, bud. Don't trip on the way down, because I'm going to get a copy of this. Yes, we're to identify those that are not walking according to the Word of God. But we're to love them like Christ. And we are to try to do whatever we can to help restore their relationship with the Lord. Paul ends this letter with his usual benediction and assurance that this letter was written with his own hand. And what that is showing is his genuine love and concern for this group of believers. He's concerned about their growth. He's concerned about their relationship with the Lord. He's concerned about their testimony. He's concerned about their witness. And that's why it's important that he points out that he wrote this with his own hand. And so I close with this. Are we waiting patiently for the Lord? Even those that don't like the word waiting, don't like the word patience. Are we waiting patiently for the Lord? But another question that comes to my mind is, what are we doing while we're waiting? What are we doing? Are we just staying frozen and just saying, okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you to come. I'm in my recliner. I'm not going to do anything until you finally come back. Or are we getting out of our recliner, putting on our work boots, and getting out and serving the Lord? Or are we praying for the brethren, for pastors, for missionaries? Are we serving the Lord? Are we being faithful? What are we doing while we are waiting? You know, when we stand before Jesus Christ, is he going to see holiness or is he going to see idleness? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives. Lord, I pray for that one here who doesn't have the advantage of understanding the Word of God, who doesn't have the advantage of the Holy Spirit's strengthening and comforting and teaching in their lives because they've never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never repented or turned from their sin. They've never believed that He was man and is God, and that He will come back again, and that He died on a cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead just as He promised He would, and He will come back again. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can actually do it right now, believing in your heart as all the things that I just said, that you are a sinner and that He is a Savior and He came to die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And He will come back again. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right now from your seat, quietly praying this prayer to God. Again, it's not a prayer that saves, it's believing in your heart and having faith in Jesus Christ. You can pray this prayer quietly right now to God. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Lord, I am truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I am repenting. Lord, I am turning away from my sin in this world. And Lord, I am turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is man. And He is God, and He did die on a cross for my sins. I believe that He was raised from the dead, just as He promised. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you slip up your hand and I can pray for you? If you prayed that prayer for the first time. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you and strive to glorify you with our lives. As we have our time of invitation, Lord, I pray that those that have burdens, they would come and not take them back home, take them to the car, take them to their bed at night that keeps them up all night and worry. Lord, I pray that they would come and say, you know what, Lord, I can't do anything with these anyway. Lord, I'm giving them to you. And they would solidify that decision coming to an old-fashioned altar and just praying and saying, God, I don't want this anymore. I'm giving it to you. Maybe we need to pray for missionaries. Maybe we need to pray for unsaved family members. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time invitation. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, every head bowed and every eye closed.